right. Thank you again for being here this morning. Can I get some monitors? I don't think I have very much of the monitors, Oscar. And thank you for being in your place this morning. And we're looking forward to spending some time together. And again, I hope you'll be with us this afternoon. We're going to look at Philippians chapter number one. By the way, church, I will say, church is very important in the life of a Christian. When I talk about church, we're talking about our place here, the things that we do, and the things that God wants us to do. But really, a church is made up of the people that attend the church. And a church is only going to be as good as the people who are in the church. And I think we have a good church. No, I think we have a great church. We'll be going on vacation, and we'll visit churches, and we visit some really good churches. And as good as they are, I always love coming back home. And I love being in our church. And I want to talk a little bit about us this morning. You know, people can always find good reasons to miss church, right? By the way, you didn't this morning. Thank you for that. You know, always someone's always going to have a family function. Always someone's always going to have some type of family function. And by the way, one thing I don't like from COVID is people got in the habit of missing church really easy because it's online. And by the way, God didn't tell us to meet together online. God told us to meet together in person. You know what online is good for? When you are really sick. And there's been, I think, twice I've been sick since we've had it. And I've watched it online and I have enjoyed it and all that. But it's not the same as being here. Usually when I watch it online, I think things like, why is the carpet crooked? Okay, that's just me, right? I'm like, couldn't they just make that thing straight? And I do listen to the message, all right? So if I can't do that, I'll close my eyes and pretend the carpet's in the right place. How many of you are like that? My wife calls it, what do you call it, OCD? I just call it folding my clothes. I don't know what the whole thing is there. But anyhow, there are some reasons that are really bad. Here's one that COVID taught me is not true. Church is too early. It's funny because, you know, services at 10:30, a lot of times people will miss Sunday school. We had our services at 9:30 and everybody made it. And so I figured it out. Aha, it's not the time. By the way, it's always amazing to me. People who will complain about how early time church is, they're at work every morning like 7, 7:30 or 8 o'clock. Are you with me? We don't make you come until 9:30. We're giving you an extra hour and a half. So you're welcome there. Sometimes people miss, and I don't even understand this, because their team is playing. By the way, if you miss because your team is playing, I hope your team loses. Unless it's the Chargers or the Rams. Then I'm going to ask God to forgive you and let them win anyhow, okay? By the way, I have to apologize for that special that Daniel sang. He had a 49ers tie on. That was not approved, okay? The song was great, though. So we'll let that one go, Daniel. But church is a big, big, big deal. Church is the easiest place to become a part of. But you know what I've also found? It's a really easy place for people to find an excuse to get mad, right? I heard a story of a man. He was stranded on a desert island for a long time. And he was finally rescued. After they rescued him, they noticed that he was on this island by himself and he had three huts. And they're like, what are these huts? He goes, oh, that hut there, that's the hut that I live in. And he pointed to the second one. He goes, that hut is the church I attend. And the guy goes, what about the third hut? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to attend. So easy to find excuses. But we don't quite understand. I think some of us do the importance of church. Let me give you a couple thoughts before I get into the message. Do you understand that Jesus loved the church? Right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27 says, husbands, love your wives. By the way, you guys getting married or you're engaged, like, oh, that's going to be so easy. Read the next phrase. He says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Come on. Ouch, that's tough. And I'm working on that. I've only been married for 38 years, and I'm hoping I get there someday. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, the church is God's idea, and Jesus loves the church, and he loves us. But Jesus died for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed thereto unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The reason we can even assemble as a group of believers in a church is because Jesus loved us and shed his blood for us to be saved so we could gather together. Jesus also is the head of the church. He leads the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's all about him. Why did I start going to church? Because Jesus wanted me to go to church, and I wanted to learn about him, and it's his church. And I've been doing it all these years. So what is our job? You know, our job is to be a part of his church. We use the word sometimes assimilated. You know, assimilated means that you become an active part and functioning member of that body. He pictures the church as a body, different members, different hands. We have fingers, toes, all the different things, but it's all one. And he wants us to be like that in the church. By the way, that's why, let me say this, you need to have a church that you're a member of. Now, I know a good one in Long Beach. Okay, but you say, Pastor, I don't like you, I don't like this church, I don't like Brother Ross. I can understand you not liking Brother Ross, but Pastor, this church just isn't for me. I would tell you, church is important enough, you need to find a church you can be a member of. Amen. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants us to be active members, not just sitting, but we're serving. He wants us to be accepting members. In other words, we get what the church is doing and we say, I want to be a part of that and I'm willing to do that. Church is important. Now, I want to look at something from the book of Philippians. We will not spend a lot of time this morning. We preached out of the book of Philippians last week when we talked about stewardship. We know that the theme of Philippians is joy. God wants us to have joy in our life. And you know, to say that almost seems unspiritual. I know some people that can take anything in the Christian life and make it sound like a burden. And by the way, there are burdens in the Christian life, but some people look at everything from a negative aspect. You know, this is hard and that's hard. Okay, everything's hard, but come on. It's a blessing to be a Christian. And there is joy in knowing Jesus Christ, and it's very important we understand that. That's what the theme of Philippians is. And the fact of the matter is, Paul told us in chapter 4, we're commanded to have joy. That's funny. You know, kind of like you discipline your child and they're not happy. It's like, hey, smile. That's as fake as a $3 bill. Okay? And or you make them share, right? Share. And they're not happy. Like, be happy about it. They're like, well, you're not happy when you're telling me to be happy. I don't know what's going on here. But God commands us to be joyful. By the way, Paul had a lot of reasons to not be joyful. But he was joyful. He had the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greetings at the beginning of all of his books, if we're not careful, we can just read through them and like, okay, Paul's just saying, hey, how you doing? Everybody doing well? God bless you. You're doing great. But it's scripture. It's truth God wants us to know. And he commends them in the first chapter here in Philippians. But after his greeting, he tells them something. He says that, I'm going to pray for you for some very specific things. Now, if Paul says these are things we should pray about for the church to have, and by the church he means the people in the church, let me just clue you in onto something. It's a big deal. Yeah. It's some things that we ought to have in our life, and it's some things we ought to pray for. The church is the place where God can mold us into what he wants. Not that the church does that, but as we learn the word of God together and we're open to the truths of God, God uses those truths we learn, whether they're preached, taught in Sunday school, or read in your Bible. He uses those to make us who we are and what we should be. And he wants us to use those truths and receive his encouragement so we can give encouragements. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 tells us that. But there are qualities that every Christian should have. Every Christian in their church. And by the way, I don't believe in the invisible church. You say, Pastor, what's the invisible church? This belief that everybody who's a Christian, we're just automatically a part of a church. You don't have to be a part of a local church. Can I just tell you something? When the Bible talks about church, most all the time, probably 99% of the time, it's talking about a local congregation. Because the word church means a local called out assembly. They're assembling together. So there is no invisible church. Now, one day when we're all in heaven, in essence, we'll be a church because we'll all be together. And that'll be a glorious day, by the way. So he's talking to these different people in these local churches. And Paul has a prayer that we get these qualities. And as I was looking at these in the last month or so, and I was looking at some of these qualities, I thought these are qualities we all need. And by the way, these are qualities many of you possess and you already exercise. But I want us to see these today. Let me give you some of these qualities that Paul prayed that the church should have. And I pray that us in our church and us as individual Christians would have as well. What's the first one? Number one, the abounding love. Look at verse 9. After going through the greeting and encouraging them and telling them where they're doing good, he says, let me pray. Verse 9, and this I pray, here it is, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Notice that his prayer wasn't just that they have love, that their prayer would abound, right? We think of bounty. When you think of a bounty, you think about having plentiful amounts of whatever. He wants us not just to have love, he wants us to have an abundance of love. That it just flows and it's growing and it's a lot. By the way, Paul mentioned this to other churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. And then he mentions three ways that should happen. In love, one towards another. Do you know that we are supposed to have a love for one another? You say, Pastor, why is that so hard? I'm going to tell you right now. Are you ready? Because you're people. I'm people, right? And we have different personalities, and we have weaknesses, and we have strengths, and we have good days, and we have bad days. And sometimes we catch somebody on a bad day, and then we throw them out. Look, have you ever had a bad day? Okay. If you never had a bad day, then you probably are perfect. But so we want everybody to be what we're not, right? We expect from other people what we can't even give them. Cut them some slack. We all have bad times, but we ought to have, if there's any place people should have a love one for another, should it not be the church? You say, Pastor, is that a big deal? I knew you were going to ask. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Here we go. How is the world going to know we're Christians that love Jesus? Are you ready? If you have love one to another. Well, wait a minute. I thought if I carried a Bible, carry a Bible. Well, I thought if I hand out tracts or I teach Sunday school, do all of that stuff. But you know what the greatest picture to an unbelieving world is that we're Christians? The way we interact with one another. Right? Man, if people, look, let me just tell you something. And by the way, we have that. But if we had conflict in the church, I guarantee you, if an outsider who not a part of our church were to visit, they would sense it. Are you with me? They would sense it. Hey, let's love one another. You say, but so-and-so irritated me. He was probably talking about me. But so-and-so irritated me. Why don't you cut him some slack? Like you want people to cut you some slack when you irritate. Okay? Let's love one another. There ought to be a place because we know Jesus Christ that we can get along in love one another. It amazes me. And you've all heard the stories, and I won't give you any, but how family members can treat one another sometimes. And I know sometimes it's out of our control. Maybe you have a family member that has an issue, and you're doing everything you can to try to get that issue tied up, and they just don't want to have anything. Make sure on your end that you are right. We're supposed to love. Let me ask this question before we move on. Would people be able to identify you as a Christian by the way you interact and get along with other Christians? Amen. See, that's a big deal. Amen. But he said in Corinthians, he said that your love might abound one towards another and towards all men. We're supposed to love everybody. Now that gets harder, right? Because now we're stepping outside of the realm of those who are saved to those who don't know God, to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And I'll just be honest with you, some people like that, they can be really, that's a good word. They, you know, look, and I get it. If someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, they might just have a sour spirit. But that is no excuse for us to treat them unloving, right? You go to a restaurant and your waitress or your waiter is horrible. How many of you ever had that? I've had some. It's like, are you trying to get fired? Are you with me? I've had a word so bad, it's like people at the table are like, don't tip them. But I always tip. Why? Maybe they're having a tough day. Plus, it's just the right thing to do. Now, next time I go in, I'm going to ask for a different server. Just kidding. But, you know, well, that person cut me off on the freeway. Now, you go ahead and get mad at them. That's fine. Just kidding. But it's like we interact. We're supposed to love. How, you know, boy, if we were out knocking on doors, for those of you that do that, we would put up with a lot of stuff so we can give them the gospel. But yet, if we're at the grocery store and they cut in line, it's on. Okay? Let's just love everybody. That's what God wants us to do. By the way, you say, who did that? I don't know. God did. He said, for God so loved the world. And then he says, and towards all men, even as we did toward you. Why do we love people like that? Because he loved us. It's funny, sometimes we look at people and we size them up, don't we? A couple weeks ago, I've been golfing recently. I say, how you doing? It's good exercise. So I was waiting for the guys to, and I got there early and I was waiting for the guys and I was standing outside. And this guy came by, no shirt on. He was tatted from head to foot. That's not a problem for him. And he had this snarl on his face and he walked up to me. He goes, and he said it to me, he goes, I need you to do something. I'm like, probably going to ask for money. And I'm like, what? And he goes, I need you to have a great day. And I looked at him and I said, the way I golf, it isn't going to happen. He was just, look, I sized him up like that guy probably wants some money or, you know, somebody was mean to him. He just wanted to wish me a happy day. I'm like, give me some golf tips and maybe it'll happen, all right? But he wants us to love. We love in two ways. He mentioned knowledge, understanding. You know, the more we have knowledge of God, the more we have knowledge of people, as we get into the Word of God, the easier it'll be for us to love people. He mentions judgment. By the way, this particular word for judgment is the only time it is used in the New Testament, and it means discernment. We love people discerningly. See, some people, you go out and you see a homeless person. Ah, that's a homeless person. How about someone that needs hope? See, that's discernment. You see someone that's on drugs, and I know it can be frustrating, and they break into your car. I had someone in our area, I left my car door unlocked, and they got into my car. They stole my change and my sunglasses and a couple other things. But you know what? I actually appreciated them because they didn't tear it apart. They just went through everything, and they stacked it up really nicely, like, this is the stuff I don't want, and I didn't want to make a mess in your car. And I'm like, go ahead and take the sunglasses and $1.50 and change. You didn't mess up my car. Like, next time I got to lock it, right? You know, make sure the dog's out there. But you see someone on drugs, you say, how despicable that is. And I know they do a lot of bad things, but I see someone in bondage. Amen. We see people that are mean, right? Amen. And some people are mean and they need to be dealt with. I'll just be honest with you. But sometimes they've been hurt. And so let's have some discernment in love. I pray that as a church and as individual Christians, we will love people like God wants us to. Then he talks about, secondly, we need to have an approving excellence. An approving excellence. Look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve means to examine or test, to see if something is genuine or if it's worthy of our having it. Excellence means to be of more value. In other words, he's praying that we'll be able to examine and look at things that come our way in life and say, are they the best for me? Is that excellent? Is that something that's good? Is that something that's going to help me? You know what's sad about Christians? We swallow everything. We don't approve anything, and we just let stuff come our way, and it gets into our life, and it's not best for us. Why don't we try to figure that out? By the way, that's why we need to know the truth of the Scripture. Because the more we know of Scripture, the more we'll see things and say, oh, that right there, that's a bad idea. That's not best. By the way, why would we not want the best? I don't know about you. If someone's offering me two things and one is clearly better than the other, I want the one that's clearly better than the other. You know, do you want steak? Or do you want that, what's that garbage? The plantless meat, the plant meat. That's an oxymoron. Plants are not meat. Well, Pastor, we shouldn't eat animals. Well, listen, if God did not want us to eat animals, he would not have made them out of meat. Okay? Look, I'm taking steak. You can take your little, I don't know what they call, you want tofu? I don't even know what that is. I just don't like the way it sounds. Yeah. But this sounds really good. Prime rib. Yeah. Right? Tofu. Prime rib. Okay? We settle for stuff that's not best in our life. We do. Instead of looking at things with a discerning eye saying, what is best for my life? Don't settle for second best. It is okay to test things to determine their value. But here's what happens. Most of us settle for mediocrity in our lives. Most of us settle for mediocre Christianity. See, we strive for excellence, then we settle for something that's just acceptable. And then acceptable becomes adequate, and adequate becomes average. I want excellence. God wants you to have excellence. When we look at things we allow in our lives, the question shouldn't be what's wrong with it. The question should be, is this best for me? Is this the best? Let's make sure. What happens is, if we don't have any discernment, we grab onto something we think is valuable, and we find out that it is not valuable. I read a story about a lady in Italy. I believe it was 2014. Her uncle died, and she inherited his house. As she was going through the house, she found an old safe. She got it open, and she found inside of the safe, in lire, that's the Italian currency, the equivalent of $70,000. Here's the problem. When she took it to the exchange and to the bank, they're like, Italy had converted to the euro, and they had to turn in their lire before 2011 or it's worthless. She got nothing. She had all this stuff like, this is valuable. And it's like, you might as well use it for Monopoly money, right? It's no good. We do that. We get all these things we think are vitally important in our life, and we have to have them. And in the eyes of God and in the eyes of everything, they're worthless. Third, we have to have acceptable motives. Look at verse 10. He says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere means to be found pure when examined in the light. In other words, they would use the word sincere in those times of pottery. People would make pottery, and if it would crack, they would still want to sell it. So what they would do is they would put wax in the cracks, smooth it out, and then paint it so you couldn't tell. But they said those that were sincere, it meant without wax. In other words, what you're showing us is what we're getting. It's the legit thing. You're not trying to swindle us or push something by us. So we're supposed to be sincere. Let's just call it genuine. And without offense. Offense means to lead others astray, to lead them down a wrong path. He prayed and said, listen, I want your life to be such that when people see you, they see the genuine article and they don't see someone who says they're a Christian, but their lifestyle would cause somebody to stumble. Now, I didn't say be perfect. Are you with me? None of us are perfect, but we ought to live our life to the best of our ability to be sincere in our faith. Now, most Christians, as long as they got the Bible with the Bible cover, nothing wrong with the Bible cover, and they got the bumper sticker on their car, I was going to say, nothing wrong with that, but I've seen the way you drive. You say, Pastor, how come we never have bumper stickers that say, I love Pacific Baptist Church? I've seen the way you drive. I'd rather they think you're a Presbyterian, just to be real honest with you, okay? But you know, and I got the sticker, I got the thing, I come to some church services, it's all good. But how's your life? Are you trying, not on Sunday, Monday through Saturday, are you trying to live a sincere and genuine life? You get a crack in the pottery, you mess up, what do? You own up to it. And you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, that wasn't very good. And you get that thing right. Let's be sincere. This world needs genuine believers. Amen. Very important. When we talk about this, we're talking about our testimony. But here's how a lot of people think. Well, Pastor, what does it matter what I do? It's my life. And it only affects me. And so I'll deal with it. Well, let's think about that for a minute, shall we? If you're married, everything you do affects your spouse. When I got married, I made a promise to that woman that I'm in. I'm 100% in. And that promise wasn't just to love her and receive things from her. That promise was, we are now one. And everything I do is going to affect her. And everything she does is going to affect me. And I don't want to purposely do anything that would hurt her. And she doesn't want to hurt me. Oh, but you know, this is my life. I'll do what I want. You're affected. What about your children? By the way, anybody can have children, but it takes guts and fortitude and love to be a parent. Parents in action. Yep. We're so caught up in ourselves, our kids need us. Yeah. You ought to be the number one thing in their life other than the Lord. Okay? You say, well, that's the biggest thing in your life. And if you say, and then just take it another step, you're a Christian. Well, this just affects my life. No, it affects the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because unfortunately, people associate Christ with Christians. Now, that can be a good thing. So, we want to make sure that we have the right motives and we're being genuine. Next, he wants us to have abundant fruitfulness. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. I mean, think of fruits. That's just the good stuff, right? And by the way, every Christian wants that, do we not? But listen, but what kind of fruit was it? Did you read the last? We like, oh, I love the fruit. Okay, the fruit of what? Ooh. What does that mean? Fruit is something that grows from something. If I put an avocado tree in my backyard, which I would not, I don't like avocado, and that avocado tree is healthy, what is it going to produce? Avocado. Man, I'm hoping someday there's a pizza tree. By the way, you do not put, I mentioned this in church and you guys aren't listening. You don't put pineapple on pizza. All right, I'm sorry. There goes the tithe. We used to have a rule at my house, you know, every once a month on Saturday night, we have the Bible study at my house. The guys come watch the fights, Bible study. We buy pizza. My wife's backslidden now. She buys pineapple pizza for those guys because they whine. Well, wait a minute. Time out. Let's not clap for them. You're coming to watch a fight, and you're going to eat pineapple pizza? You might as well watch a Barbie cartoon. Let's get back to the Bible, shall we? What's the point? I have no idea. The fruit is the fruit of righteousness. It's what we is produced, come on now, by the way we live. Fruits of righteousness. See, we want the fruits and the blessings of the Christian life without living a righteous Christian life. That's not going to happen. The blessings that come in our life from God are a result of our obedience to God. And by the way, God's all in. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it. God wants us to have it. He's given us the prescription. Follow me. And then lastly, and we're done, there's an acknowledging glory. The fruits of righteousness, where does that come from? Verse 11, again, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's what it's all about. As we experience the personal benefits of serving God and following Him, do you know, and we're genuine and we try to do all these things, you know what happens? God is glorified. Yes. God is glorified by your life, and also there's a testimony that glorifies God. See, sometimes we strictly look at Christianity from the personal benefits, which is really easy because there are a lot of them. But ultimately, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. As we're receiving these things in our life, these blessings we get from serving God and following Him and all these different things, we're also going to bring honor and glory to His name. And after all, that's what God wants. So what is that? I want our church to be a church that just genuinely loves Jesus Christ, lives for Jesus Christ, is a wonderful example, experiences His blessing, and brings honor to Him. Amen. How are we matching up today? Is your life, can you look at your, and by the way, and look, we can all look through our lives with a fine-tooth comb and find all kinds of stuff. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about the overall scope and direction. Is it trying to follow Jesus Christ? Is it trying to be the Christian that He wants you to be and be a part of His church and do something for eternity? I hope that's your prayer. Let's stand this morning, if we may, just for a minute. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute, please? Paul, in the scripture, God had Paul write this down, a prayer for the church. These are some pretty important qualities. How are you doing on them? How are you doing on them? And all of us could be better. I get it. I get it. We're all striving to be better. But I'm so excited about what's going on in our church right now. And we have all these things we're doing, and we started some new ministries. And I'll just be honest with you. I've already got a list of other ones I want to get started. I'm all over the map. Let's go. Let's do something for God. But I don't want to just do for God. I want to be for God. Because who we are is more important than what we do. And we'll never do anything for God if we're not the person or the Christian God wants us to be. I can't do anything in my life and in my family if I'm not what He wants me to be. And that's our prayer. Let's not just be church attenders. Let's be people of the church, people that God is working in our lives. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not sure. You're not even sure that maybe you are one of God's children, right? You're not 100% for sure if you were to die today, the day that you're going to heaven. By the way, that's what being a Christian is. When we're a Christian, we have settled that, and we know for sure that when we die, we're going to heaven. You say, Pastor, but that's not me. I am not 100% for sure. I couldn't even give you a scriptural reason why I should go to heaven. But Pastor, that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, with nobody looking around, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Piano's going to play. God spoke to you about anything. This is what the altar is. We just come up and say, Lord, help me to be that person. Help me to be that Christian and that church member that honors and glorifies you and is genuine in all that I do. The altar is open as the piano plays. Why don't you come?